I'd like us to turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, or letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 to 14. It's page 1173 in the Bibles provided. That's page 1173. And I read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. This morning we're continuing our series on the whole teachings on the Holy Spirit. And today we want to look at another important work of the Spirit, which is what we call sealing and guaranteeing. But the title of my sermon this morning is Signed, Sealed, Delivered. Yeah, get Stevie Wonder out of your mind. In this passage, Paul shows us the awesome and wonderful potential of Christian believers. That for which every person in one way or another yearns, the Christian already possesses or is one day assured of possessing. The apostle gives us a glimpse of the glorious blessings God has planned for and promised to those who come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is human to break promises. Governments make and break promises. Advertisers and politicians make and break promises. Employers, employees, you get the picture. All make and break promises. Why? Because it's human to do so. And it's upon that I want us to concentrate this morning, that it's important who is making the promise. Humans make and break promises, but we're talking about God. We can be eternally thankful that God's promises are not like ours. Every promise he makes, he keeps. The promises Paul mentions here that our Heavenly Father makes to his children not only are wonderful and exciting, but absolute and certain. And this is wonderful to know and to behold. I use the word behold, not loosely. But we should behold this truth and this fact. In an age where we're told, because of what I call pseudo-intellectualism, that there is no absolutes, which is an absolute statement in itself. They tell you there is no truth, and everything is relative. It's important that we as believers are anchored to something. And that's what I want to share with us this morning. As the writer of the Hebrews tells us in the 10th chapter, verse 23, he says, he who promised us is faithful. Like Abraham, every believer should be fully assured that what God promises, he is able and certain to perform. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says this, "Ours is a God who will not and cannot lie." At the completion of this long, probably the longest sentence in the Bible, from verse 3 to 14 of the first chapter of Ephesians, in which Paul pours out his heart in praise to God for his immeasurable grace, he presents to us the Father's guarantee of his divine promise to his children. They are certain to receive full, undiminished inheritance in Jesus. Just as we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestined to adoption as a son, given redemption through his blood, and shown the mystery of his will, so also we have obtained an inheritance. Those of you that are really good with grammar, notice what I just said. We have obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance is the aspect of salvation that's primarily future. We were elected or predestined before the world or time existed. We have been redeemed in this present age, and we will receive our completed inheritance in the ages to come, when we enter fully into the Father's eternal heavenly kingdom. Here, we are shown the ground, the guarantee, and the goal of our incomparable inheritance in Jesus Christ. So let's look more closer at the text. What does the text actually say? Beginning with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul develops the role of the Trinity in the salvation of the believer. In verse 3 through to 6, he talks about the work of God the Father. He is the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In verse 4, he is the one who has chosen us. In verse 5, he is the one who predestined us. So, he's blessed us, he chose us, he predestined us, all referring to the work of God the Father. Then from verse 7 to 12 of that same chapter, Paul talks about the work of the Son. As you might expect, the fuller development of our salvation comes through the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has redeemed us and made us an inheritance for God. Verse 7 begins in saying, "In him we have redemption." Though our redemption was planned and carried out by God the Father, its accomplishment centers in the person and work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who redeemed us through his blood. He is the one who also made us an inheritance to God. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. We have become God's own possession as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thus, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 come into play with the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. We have become God's possession through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's ministry is one of securing us and keeping us until the day of our ultimate redemption and glorification in the presence of the Father. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 reads, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Paul builds to the fact of our sealing by describing the process by which it has been accomplished. Firstly, he says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then secondly, he says, having also believed. Those are the two prerequisites. Listen to the gospel, believe, you're sealed. There is nothing else you have to do. You cannot work for it. I charge us this morning with the same way Paul charged the Galatians. Are you trying to finish, now trying to finish what you never started in the first place? God started it. It's a work of God. The Holy Spirit was the one that did a regeneration within you after hearing the gospel and believing. Now you're trying to finish it by your own strength. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says. Therefore, the basis of our sealing is as a result of us listening and having believed. The sealing is presented to us in this passage as an accomplished fact. It's done. You were sealed. Furthermore, it is passive. It is something that was done to you. It was done to us. God sealed us. We did not seal ourselves. The seal of God's Spirit in the believer signifies his four primary things, which, unfortunately, because of time, we don't have, you know, I can't unpack it for you this morning. But the four primary things are this: security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. This comes back to what I said in our introduction. Who's making the promise? Who's the one doing the sealing? It's not a human act. It's God. And depending on what you believe about God would actually guide your understanding of this sealing. Will guide your understanding of this guaranteeing that we're told. So the seal of God's Spirit in a believer signifies the four primary things: security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. But the Holy Spirit not only guarantees our inheritance in Jesus Christ with his seal, but also with his pledge. The Greek is arabon, which originally referred to a down payment or earnest money given to secure a purchase. Later, it came to be to represent any sort of pledge or earnest. A form of the word even came to be used for engagement rings. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit as a divine pledge of our inheritance. God's first installment of his guarantee that the fullness of the promised spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ will one day be completely fulfilled. They are assured and guaranteed. We are assured and guaranteed of an absolute certainty that only God can provide. The Holy Spirit is the church's irrevocable pledge, her divine engagement ring, as it were, that as Christ's bride, she will never be neglected or forsaken. During my student days, I used to work for Sainsbury's in the glory days before Tesco's took over. And my role was to assist in the management of the store's warehouse and goods reception depot at the back of the store. When the truck arrived, before unloading, I first had to check that the metal seal on the door lock was still intact and there were no signs of tampering. Secondly, I had to check that the number on the seal corresponded with the number that was forwarded to my computer. Thirdly, no one else but those with the invested authority could break that seal. This prevented someone from breaking the seal and covering it up by replacing it with another. The weight of the company stood behind its seal. The weight of God stands behind this promise. The weight of who God is, his character, his being, stands behind the sealing and the pledge of the Holy Spirit in each and every believer. So what does this mean? The Spirit of God is God's down payment. He is the pledge of our inheritance. I'm repeating myself with these words. Why? Because I want to drum it into us. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will obtain, that we will obtain our inheritance, that God's own possession will be redeemed in his presence and will be secured for himself. Now this much has been done, but we haven't been taken to his glorious presence yet. So how do we know we'll get there? He, God, has made a down payment. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He's deposited him in us. This guarantees the inheritance. I want us to note how this is developed further in the 14th verse of this first chapter of Ephesians. It says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, in other words, the Spirit is given to us as a down payment looking towards ultimate redemption when God, to use a business term, will close the deal. And he will close the deal because he's promised to do so. From God's perspective, our redemption has already been accomplished. Klar, done. Gosh, speaking Afrikaans again. Romans 8 develops that. But in actual realization, it has not been completed. We have not yet been glorified. I want us to remember this wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And I encourage us to actually read through the whole book of Ephesians, only 6 chapters long. And it says this in 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know what's wonderful about this passage? Because it answers many questions of, oh, can I lose my salvation to that extent? And I always ask people, where's the mark? Because it tells us here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are going to grieve him because he lives and abides in us. He resides in us. But he goes on to say, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That's the purpose of your sealing. The day when that seal is going to be broken and open is the day of redemption. Not a moment sooner. When he saved us, he sealed us. And then he laid down a payment so there would be no question of our assurance of redemption and glory in his presence. He is the one who has made this so. God, I love this, has obligated himself that this must be so. We swear by a higher law or somebody greater than us. But Hebrew tells us, and this is such an awesome passage, when God could find no one, who else am I going to swear by? I'm God. What did the Bible say? He swore by his own name. In the same way, we have that assurance. God didn't say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you something to start with, and then let's see if you make it. No, he said, I'll do it. It's his responsibility. The phrase in Ephesians 1, which says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, in verse 14, is presented as a realization of this adoption in Romans 8, verse 18, which says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This temporal, transitory existence is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in you and I. Romans 8, verse 19 continues and says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8:22, verse 20 to verse 23 says this, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits, I want us to hold that, first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. What do first fruits signify? They represent the guarantee of a coming harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 teaches us this. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of what? The resurrection. What did he do? He guaranteed the coming resurrection of all believers. In the same way, we have the first fruit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing us what? The inheritance. I'm expecting all of you to start jumping at French chairs in the air. The Holy Spirit of God is the first fruits referred to here. We have the first fruits of the Spirit as a down payment. The redemption of the body refers to our adoptions as sons. We are sons of God now. Romans 8, verse 15 tells us, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Stop living in the fear and the doubt. Am I saved? Is this going to happen? No, but live in the freedom and the joy and the life, the power of the life that we have in Christ Jesus through His Holy Spirit. But the full unveiling and acquisition of our position as God's children will occur when we are unveiled before all creation in glory as sons of God. This is our ultimate destiny. Sorry, destiny. The Spirit of God is God's down payment, God's guarantee that this will occur. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 is very concise, very much to the point. Essentially, God says, "I have sealed you. I am the one who chose you before the foundation of the world. I have seen that your redemption was accomplished in the finished work of my Son, who has sealed you with my Spirit and given him as a down payment, looking forward to your ultimate redemption." So, brothers and sisters, you and I can be sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are going to be glorified in the presence of God the Father. It has been settled because God has given you and I, has given us the church, His Spirit, as a down payment. God will chasten the wayward believer. But to the point where you think you have an option in bailing out, you don't. Like the goods that came to my warehouse, they had no choice until their seal was broken. They couldn't jump out of the truck. The power, the person that's making the promise here is God. If I made Brendan here a promise and we're chatting and he wanted to start a business, and I said, "Look, mate, I'll write you a check for £200,000 next week." He has every right to doubt that. But if he was sitting next to Warren Buffett or Richard Branson or what's that computer geek guy? Bill Gates, that's it. And he said, "I'll write you £200,000. Do you think he's going to have much doubt in his mind? Because it depends on the person that's making the promise. So why do we live in so much fear and doubt? Why the powerless lives? Why the uncertainty? I want to read for us, in closing, the 15th verse to the 19th verse in this first chapter of Ephesians. It says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order," listen to this, "that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." Paul says, you know, for this reason, because of all this that God has done, because it's so awesome, it's so great. And I'm going to keep praying that you guys, that God will open the eyes of your understanding, you begin to comprehend and understand the awesome life that's within you. I want you to understand what God has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, what has been procured and secured for you, so that you may begin to live in the power of this life. And he goes on to say, this is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. I want you to live in this power. I want you to rejoice in this power. I leave us with this illustration. A true event 200 years ago tells the story of a Native American who died of starvation. On discovering his body, they found hung around his neck a little pouch containing an old yellow parchment. He had kept it as a charm. He had no idea of its significance. However, it later transpired that this yellow parchment was an important document granting a pension to this dead man's grandfather for his bravery in the American War of Independence. And the terms of the deed made this pension available to the first recipient and his son and his grandson, who was this dead guy. The document had been signed by George Washington himself. This man had been greatly blessed, but he was unaware as to the importance of the yellow parchment in the pouch around his neck. He never exploited its blessing. We, the church, are like that. We have, let's stop, think about it. God lives in you and me. All right, no cheers again. No whoop, no hallelujah, not even an amen. God, thank you, sister. God lives in you and me. He resides in us. He's blessed us with His Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was there when He said, let there be light. We have the boldness now to go and do crazy things for God, for the kingdom of God. In assurance that, hey, no matter what, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm assured of this. Let's stop living in fear. Let's start enjoying this life that we have through the Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. This blessed assurance that, man, Jesus is mine. We have been signed, sealed, and we are to be delivered, guaranteed. Father, I pray that you would help us to live in the power of this truth revealed in the beauty of your word. Help us to live dangerously for you. Help us to live fully for you. Help us to live in joy that's overflowing, that will bless other people's lives. Help us where we're backsliding and we're like, oh, but God won't listen to me. But to cry out, Abba Father, because we have been adopted, we are sons of the living God. Help us through this word to silence all the words of the enemy that, do you think God loves you? Do you think He likes the way you're living? Do you think He likes the way you're treating your husband or your wife, your children? But to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find grace in time of need, because we are adopted as sons, children of the Most High God. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.